Good afternoon, everyone, and happy Sabbath. The summer of 1979, a few years back, I earned a few college credits as part of a Norwegian language study program that took place at a boarding school in a small town along one of the fjords in western Norway. Very, very beautiful, picturesque setting. Program that year had about 35 American students, 15 Norwegian students. They studied English, and 15 American staff members, a total of between 65 to 70 people there. There were three levels of Norwegian classes for the Americans. There was a high school beginner class, a first-year college class, and a second-year college class. Since I'd taken a Shemeketa Community College night class in Norwegian the previous year, I was put in the second-year college class, which was good because our class only had four students, so there was a good student-teacher ratio. We learned a lot and became good friends. The three of us still keep in contact with each other. During this time, though, I did something a little out of the ordinary for me. I wrote, directed, and acted in a one-act play. Well, my class performed it for the school and members of the local community. Actually, calling it a play might be a bit of a stretch. Maybe it was more of a skit. It was out of the ordinary because normally I'm not into dramatic performing arts type things, and I don't like writing, but I kind of enjoyed and was pleased with what I came up with for this skit. I actually thought it was rather clever, and I wrote it, and in fact we performed it in Norwegian, kind of rudimentary Norwegian. But the plot combined Norwegian folklore, humor, food, temptation, and an ironic plot twist at the end. And it was well received by the audience. And after we performed our play or our skit, the first year college class performed a real play written by a real professional playwright. And that truly was clever, although they did it in English. But it was an abbreviated version of a relatively, among the people who are interested in plays, I think, relatively well-known play titled The Importance of Being Earnest, written by Oscar Wilde. Some people are, you remember? Curiosity, okay, how many of you are familiar with The Importance of Being Earnest? Yeah, okay. Okay, good. I was really impressed by it. I thought it was cleverly written, it was funny, it was witty, and it had an ironic plot twist in the end. And perhaps because I'd just written a skit or a play myself, I had a greater appreciation and admiration for the playwright, the author, Oscar Wilde. He must have been quite a guy. He must have been really clever. It was only recently, though, that I read a short magazine article about him, and I learned a little more about him. And he really was a very talented and clever writer. Oscar Fingal O'Flattery Wills Wilde was born in Ireland in 1854, and became one of London's most popular playwrights in the early 1890s. He also has some clever sayings attributed to him. Some of them may have come out of some of his writing or his plays. I picked out a few. He says, "Some cause happiness wherever they go. Others, whenever they go. Always forgive your enemies. Nothing annoys them so much. Be yourself. Everybody else is already taken." Okay. "The only thing to do with good advice is to pass it on. It is never any use to oneself." Now, notice these last two. I can resist everything except temptation. And the last one here, the only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it. Unfortunately, these last two quotes, it turns out, are a fairly accurate description of Oscar Wilde's lifestyle. And Oscar Wilde became addicted to the temptations that he yielded to. He was married and had two children, but he gave in to a pattern of decadent, immoral behavior for which he was eventually sentenced to 2 years of hard labor in prison. After his release, he only lived 3 more years, and he died at the age of 45 of meningitis, although there's some thought that maybe it was a disease related to his lifestyle. Yeah, the only way to get rid of a temptation is to yield to it. Well, temptation could be described as the allurement to do evil or as an enticement to do something pleasurable when you know that it's wrong. But more and more it seems that much of the world around us yields to temptation. Either that or rationalizes it because the tempting activity isn't necessarily considered wrong anymore. I guess you can't call something a temptation unless you think it's wrong to do it. But has there ever been a time when there were more things that a person could be tempted by? Temptations involving drugs, alcohol, and illicit sex have been around since the time of Oscar Wilde, and a lot longer than that. But now there are seemingly endless variety of temptations that were not available then. Not only that, but our affluent and technologically advanced society has made those temptations a lot more accessible, easily accessible. And because they're so easily accessible, those temptations can quickly turn into addictions. Some people have fought with the usual drug, alcohol, cigarette-type addictions for a long time. But now we have people who are tempted by and they're addicted to things like online gambling, gaming, playing video games. Big one here, internet pornography. Carl Kester mentioned this a while back, and I've got some figures here. It says at least 30% of all data transferred across the internet is porn-related. It's a $97 billion industry, which that sounds like a lot. Put it in context that I understand. The porn industry makes more money than Major League Baseball, the National Football League, and the National Basketball Association combined. Whoa. Then there's credit card addiction. Some stats on that. In January 2017, the average American household owed over $5,700 in credit card debt. However, 62% of American households owed nothing. So this means that the remaining 38%, in order for this to average outright, the remaining 38% had to owe an average of over $16,000 in credit card debt. So there must be a lot of people out there who can't resist the temptation to buy something when they don't have the money for it. Either that or they don't understand what happens when you compound interest and you've got high rates of interest on those credit cards. Can't resist a quick example here. The benefit of some of you young people who maybe are thinking of getting a credit card or have recently gotten one. If you purchase an item for $1,000 on a credit card that has an 18% interest rate, which apparently is common, and you only make the minimum payment, which would be $30 a month, 3% is usually common for the minimum payment, which credit card companies will encourage you to do, then by the time you actually own the item, you'll have ended up paying $1,380, an extra $380 just for the interest on that $1,000 item. Let's see, gluttony. Of course, gluttony is mentioned in the Bible. Probably more related to affluence than technology. We've got people addicted to eating, people addicted to junk food or to sweets. I had a good, dependable, longtime friend who was a type 2 diabetic, and sadly, he died recently, shortly after he overloaded his system with donuts, candy, and A&W root beer. He couldn't resist the temptation of sweets. He was addicted to sugar. I could go on with the list. I'll have to admit that I'm frequently tempted myself when I'm on the computer, and I end up wasting an awful lot of time checking out various news feeds, and some of them, you know, they're really kind of trivial, but boy, they're interesting. Of course, the Bible has a lot to say about temptation and how to deal with it. The Greek word translated as temptation in the Bible is to test or to prove or to put to the test. And enduring or resisting temptation is often spoken of in the Scriptures as a test of our Christian character. And often it's in the context of resisting what we would call or the Bible calls some places, the passing pleasures of sin. Let's go to Matthew 6:13, and we'll begin noticing some of the biblical instruction. We won't have time to cover everything the Bible has to say about it. But Matthew 6:13, in the model prayer, Jesus gives us an outline to pray, and he tells us in verse 13, "Do not lead us into temptation." In other words, help us to avoid situations where we'd be tempted. And sometimes we lead ourselves into tempting situations. I remember when I first started coming to church, we were meeting over at the old Sacred Heart Academy gym off Lancaster. Some of you might remember those days. And it was close enough to where I was living that if the weather was nice, I could walk to church and then walk home. And I remember walking home from church one Sabbath. I'm in my mid-20s, and I'm walking by the athletic field at Waldo Middle School there. And off in the distance at one of the backstops, I see a man, and it looked like a boy. And it looked like he had a baseball pitching machine, and they were hitting baseballs there. And that kind of reminded me of the time a lot of times with my dad, and we'd have batting practice. And good memories. My dad was a good pitcher. I mean, he'd throw hard and fast, but he was accurate, so he didn't have to worry about getting hit by the ball. And there's something that's really fun. You know, I like baseball, and Dan Miller can relate to this. Something fun about hitting a fast pitch, hard thrown baseball, hitting the right part of the bat, and kind of had those kind of memories. And I'm out there watching. Oh, wow, it's too bad it's a Sabbath. Too bad it's not really a Sabbath day activity. But I wonder if I know those people. I ought to go over a little closer and take a look. And I go a little closer. I do know those people. I ought to go over and say hi. So I go over to the backstop and say hi. Oh, hi, Bruce. And I'm watching a while. And boy, that sure looks like fun. Too bad it's a Sabbath. Hey, Bruce, you want to hit a few yourself? I yielded. I walked right into that one. Haven't done it again. Of course, I haven't been by a ball field on the Sabbath for a long time. But, I gave in. Let's see. I'm getting off track here. I'm off script. Verse 13, halfway through. But deliver us from the evil one. Satan is the source. He's described in Scripture as a tempter, a deceiver, and a roaring lion seeking to devour us. And Satan's temptations are all a deception. He'll try to entice us with counterfeit activities that bring short-term pleasures instead of having us do things that bring real long-term joy, happiness, and satisfaction. Move on to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, I'm going to go to verse 41. Jesus is with James, John, and Peter the night before his crucifixion. Matthew 26, 41. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Again, a reminder, we need to prayerfully ask God to help us to avoid being tempted. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Even though we may have a desire to resist temptation, we still have physical weaknesses that make us vulnerable. And we can't resist just on our own power. We do need God's help in this. Luke 8:13. We'll move on to Luke. Parable of the sower. And Jesus explains the symbolism of the seed that's being thrown onto the rocky ground. Luke 8:13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the gospel message, that is, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and at a time of temptation fall away. Being able to resist temptation involves continuous spiritual growth and setting down deep spiritual roots. It means being firmly grounded ahead of time, before the temptation tries to uproot us. We can't be superficial or surface-level Christians and expect to resist temptation. Move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Here we'll look at what Paul has to say. And Paul is recounting Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt and the temptations and the problems that they face there, or coming out. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. That's how temptation begins, in the mind, in lust and coveting. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, they were tempted to put other things ahead of God. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Verse 10, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Are we ever tempted to be whiners and complainers? I think I am. Verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Don't say, I'd never do that. That'll never happen to me. We're all vulnerable. Those are kind of famous last words. We all have weaknesses. However, we can realize that, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. God knows the limits of our weaknesses. But with a temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. When the way of escape comes, we need to take it immediately. We can't dilly-dally around with temptation. Let's move on to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, and we'll look at Paul's instruction here to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Having a contented mind will help. If we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, big temptation for some people, love of money, is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things. And here's one of the means of dealing with temptation. Flee as fast as you can in the other direction. I won't turn there, but you might note that 1 Corinthians 6:18 instructs us to flee fornication, flee sexual immorality, flee. Don't stick around to see how close you can get without being drawn in, getting trapped. Finishing the verse, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Replace tempting thoughts with those of good character traits. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Remember and hold firm to the commitment that we made in front of the witnesses who saw us get baptized. I will skip to verse 17 so we can get a proper balance here, because it's not necessarily bad to be wealthy. Just don't let wealth tempt you for the wrong reasons. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Stay humble. Nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Sometimes wealthy people tend to get tempted to trust their riches so they feel like they don't need God. I've got my money. I don't need God. But in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Use your wealth to serve and help others. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come when they may lay hold on eternal life. Let's go to James. We'll read some instruction from another apostle. James 1, verse 12. James 1, verse 12 says, blessed, happy, joyous, joyful. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Enduring temptation enhances our happiness and our true joy. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Again, desire starts in the mind. Verse 15, then when desire has conceived, here's the progression, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Move on in James here, chapter 4. James 4, chapter 1. We can see the results of allowing temptation into your thoughts. James describes, James 4, 1 here, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Be careful with the company you keep. Bad company can not only lead you toward temptation, but can help break down the barriers and the resistance that you have to resist temptation. Verse 5, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Verse 6, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The height of His popularity, before His sins were found out, Oscar Wilde was a very proud, arrogant, and even flamboyant man. Verse 7, therefore, submit to God. Obey Him. Resist the devil. Resist. It'll take some effort on our part. And he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You can't be double-minded. You can't have it both ways. You can't coddle temptation and expect to be able to resist it. Brethren, we all succumb. We all yield to temptation at times at some level. We all sin. Some of the greatest heroes of the Bible, David, for example, gave in to temptation, committed adultery with Bathsheba. And it had some terrible consequences. But unlike Oscar Wilde, David did not give up. David repented. He did not continue to yield to temptation. And actually, there's some indication that Oscar Wilde, toward the end of his life, may have had some regrets. The magazine article that I referred to earlier had a quote from a Protestant Christian evangelist who'd done some studies on Oscar Wilde, and let's see, name's Ravi Zacharias. He says, the more I read Oscar Wilde, he says, the more I was convinced that every time you dabble in that which is desacralized, the more you play around with bad stuff, it reshapes your conscience and reshapes your hungers. The more he, Oscar Wilde, got into things that he ought never have been in, the more he desired them, and in his own words, loathed them at the end. At the end of his life, he hated the things that he'd been tempted to do. So he continues here. So you do not enter into a life of profanity with impunity. You can't do naughty things and expect to be exempt from the consequences. It shapes your hungers and traps you. I think he says there's a physiological, psychological, and spiritual effect to it all. Yield to temptation, and you get trapped and addicted to behavior for which you suffer physical, mental, and spiritual consequences. And Oscar Wilde certainly did. Brethren, Jesus tells us to deny ourselves and take up our cross if we wish to follow Him. We are to destroy temptation, not yield to it. And because He commanded it, we know it can be done. We know we can do it.